All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone here today. And obviously, we're doing things a little different this morning. With combined Sunday school, this was not planned. And I appreciate the other Sunday school teachers working with me this morning. Wanted to take the Sunday school hour today to kind of have a little family chat, I guess it were, as a church about the incidents from yesterday. So we're just going to go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning on behalf of our nation and ask, Lord, that you would give peace. And Lord, we pray that righteousness would prevail. Lord, there are so many questions that so many people have at this time, a lot of very raw emotions as well. And we know, Lord, that as Christians, you have put us here to be a light in the darkness, to be peacemakers, and with our influence to show your love as we spread the message of the gospel. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these events and use them as a very poignant reminder of many truths. Among them are how important it is that we honor you with our citizenship, be good stewards of our freedom, and share the gospel as we demonstrate your love. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Sometimes an event happens that ends up in the history books, and it leaves an indelible mark on those who were alive to experience them. You could probably think of a few in your lifetime. I think of others throughout history going back more than 80 years ago. You think about Pearl Harbor. That was a day that changed history for our nation. You think about the Kennedy assassination, how impactful that was. Or even other events like the explosion of the Challenger space shuttle. Or more recently, many of us remember the September 11 attacks. Or you had, in subsequent years, the Boston bombing that took place. I'll never forget when our family was in Washington, D.C., when the COVID crisis began. And we were touring sites in D.C. the end of that week in March 2020. And we were out looking at some of the outdoor things there in Washington, D.C., the monuments and such. And that plan had been that Friday we would look at the outdoor stuff, and Saturday they were calling for rain, so we were going to go to the Smithsonian. Well, about halfway through the day, one of the park rangers said, "Have you been to the Smithsonian yet?" And we said, "No, we're planning on going tomorrow." He said, "Well, they just announced they're going to be shutting the Smithsonian's down indefinitely tonight. So if you want to see the Smithsonian, you need to go tonight." So we immediately took off and went to the museums and everything. And that was really the beginning of the COVID crisis. And I remember that night in the hotel, my children asking me, "Daddy, do you think that this will be in the history books?" And I said, "Nah, give it a week or two and it'll pass." In case you're wondering, I'm not a true prophet. But last night, something happened that we're not going to forget in our lifetime. And it was an assassination attempt against former President Trump. When we think about different events like this, some are more impactful, some are less. Some affect a single nation or a small community in a dramatic way. Others, the whole world. But whether it's large or small, global or local, when tragedy hits, we're often left wondering, what are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to say? What are we supposed to do? Because in tragic moments like this, we come face to face with our own limits. Our knowledge is limited. There's so much we don't know. Our power is limited. There's so much we cannot do. And that leaves us feeling vulnerable. And so fear and worry can creep in. Or sometimes the reverse can happen. We wrongly assume that we have all the answers, and our pride creates a false sense of security. The truth is, we live in a world filled with evil, and tragic events will occur in our lives, and they should remind us to be sober-minded and to live in light of eternity. In Luke chapter 13, I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, verse number 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is an interesting little story in the book of Luke here about a time when Jesus discussed some current events that had happened in that region that had had a significant impact on a lot of people. And Jesus was being told about this one particular event, about these Galileans that Pilate had killed. And he took this opportunity to correct some thinking and to teach that we all need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and to live for eternity, not live for today. And as tragic events occur in our lives, we should also be reminded of the same. I want you to, just kind of as our outline to hang our thoughts on today, we're going to notice the shocking events that took place, the speculation about those events, and then the sober reminder from these events. So first of all, the shocking events that are discussed here. There are two news items that are mentioned in this passage. And you got to kind of put yourself in the context of Jesus' day. They did not live in a 24-hour news cycle like we do. So news traveled primarily word of mouth. So it would have been a little bit slower, but it also would have been in many ways more impactful because they were not constantly bombarded with various news items. And so the first story that is mentioned here was introduced into the story by those who were talking to Jesus. They were talking about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we're not told what the exact event here is in Scripture beyond this, but looking back in history and comparing some other scriptures, I think it's safe for us to conclude that what they're referring to here was likely connected with some kind of a political revolt. Pilate was the leader appointed by Rome over that area in Judea. And several times he had to deal with the Jewish people rising up and leading certain rebellions against Roman rule. And on one particular occasion, it is recorded that some of these political / religious rebels had brought their movement to Jerusalem during the time of one of the Jewish feasts. One Bible study resource summarized it like this. The Galileans are frequently mentioned by Josephus as the most turbulent and seditious people, being upon all occasions ready to disturb the Roman authority. It is uncertain to what event our Lord refers, but it is probable that they were the followers of Judas Gallienus, who opposed paying tribute to Caesar and submitting to the Roman government. A party of them coming to Jerusalem during one of the great festivals and presenting their oblations in the court of the temple, Pilate treacherously sent a company of soldiers who slew them and, quote, mingled their blood with their sacrifices. So this is the kind of event that is being referred to here. There's a possible allusion to this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 37, when the high priest is speaking. They're talking about the disciples and the uproar that has been caused by the spread of Christianity. And he says, after this, a man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So whatever this was, it was likely a political type revolt, and it was something that definitely had had a huge impact on a lot of people. I mean, there was a lot of political turmoil in Jesus' day. I mean, our country is dealing with a lot of political turmoil, right? And yesterday was a horrible example of how bad that can get. But in Jesus' day, in many ways, it was worse. And so there was a lot of raw emotion about this. There was a lot of quote-unquote national pride caught up in this with the Jews and being under Roman occupation. Most of them did not like that. There were many who were resistant of that. And so they're talking about this current event where people had died in this political revolt. So Jesus, in responding to this, he mentions a second news item. It's found in the next verses there. He mentions 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. That's verse number 4. Now this is a second news story here that was brought up by Jesus in this context. And honestly, this was something that's more closer to what we would think of as a natural disaster. So there's no indication here that this tower was intentionally toppled or this was any kind of an attack, but rather this was just an accident that happened. That this tower, wherever it was exactly and whatever its purpose was, just fell down one day. And as a result, 18 people just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and died as a result of this accident. You know, this is a different kind of tragedy, but a tragedy nonetheless. We think about when horrible hurricanes come through or other storms and tornadoes or other kinds of natural disasters or just industrial accidents and things that happen and people are killed. It affects a lot of people and can even affect an entire nation. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12 says, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." These kinds of shocking events are going to happen in our lives. Because we live in an evil world, these kinds of bad things happen. And there's going to be many times where it's an incident where maybe somebody's just in the wrong place at the wrong time, we would say. I think about the event yesterday. One of the individuals killed was simply someone who was attending the rally. They were not the target, but they were hit by one of the bullets and lost their lives. Others that were injured that we would say from a human standpoint were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. So how do we process these things? What do we think about it? What are we supposed to do? Well, let's notice secondly the speculation in our passage here. So they're talking in verse 1 about the Galileans that were slain by Pilate. And Jesus responds by saying, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? The word suppose there, Jesus is indicating that they were speculating in their minds, that there was an intimation here in what they were saying as they were talking to Jesus about the Galileans, that behind it, there was this idea that, well, those Galileans must have been pretty bad for that bad thing to happen to them. And so they had speculated that the reason they died in particular is because they were particularly bad. Humans have a bad habit of making up stuff and convincing themselves that it's true. We have more questions than answers. That's a fact of life. And so we begin to imagine answers, literally make them up. Sometimes they may be more informed than at other times, but often there's no reality. There's just speculation. And we then turn these imaginations over in our minds and we begin to meditate on these possibilities until we become so convinced that they are true that it is hard for anyone to dissuade us. Conspiracies abound, and a few of the more flamboyant purveyors of propaganda get rich on the gullible in the process. We got the news yesterday about the shooting. We were, my family and Sage were actually at my mom's house having supper, and Mrs. Bachman actually texted my mother. Boy, did that make me feel inferior when it comes to technology and keeping up with the times. And so we immediately began to, get on our phones and look at the news and try and find out what was going on. And it did not take but minutes for conspiracies to immediately start being discussed amongst us. Oh, somebody's going to say that this is what it was, and somebody's going to say that's what it was. And sure enough, as the night went on and as I'm checking news and different things, here they come, all of these conspiracy theories. And you have them like all across the spectrum. You have people on the one side saying this was all a hoax staged by Trump to increase his poll numbers. All the way to the other side, where a very famous conspiracy theorist said that this was the Republicans and Democrats teaming up with the CIA to have Trump assassinated. And everything in between. How does that happen? Oh, and by the way, that means you need to buy gold and you need to go dig your shelter and stock it with a year's worth of beef jerky, right? How does that happen? Well, in the absence of truth, we will always gravitate toward our imaginations. And we must be careful not to give in to vain imaginations. I mean, we as the people of God, it honestly bothers me sometimes how gullible Christian people can be. When we have the truth of God's word and we follow Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we should not be gullible. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Behind the speculation, you will find Satan, the father of lies, who loves nothing more than causing more chaos and confusion by spreading lies of all sorts in all kinds of places by those who do his bidding. And it is a sign of the times that misinformation and disinformation are rampant in our culture. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse," listen to this, "deceiving and being deceived." So instead, we need to focus our mental energy on revelation, not speculation. Turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. Again, our context here, they're talking about these Galileans, and there's this supposition, a speculation, they must have been sinners above all other sinners to have died like this. And Jesus says, no, that's not why. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. This is a verse of scripture that every one of us needs ingrained in our minds and engraved on our hearts. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, what's that first qualification? True. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The very first qualification for the things that we dwell on should be, are they true? And if it's an imagination, if it's a speculation, you cannot say for certain it's true, then you don't need to devote your mental energy to that. Because all imaginations have a spiritual component to them. I want you to think about this with me from the story we were reading in Luke chapter 13. In these stories that Jesus mentioned, both the killing of the Galileans and those who died when the tower fell, the speculation was that those affected by the tragedies were abnormally sinful, and that's why they died in extraordinary circumstances. Notice the implications behind that. First of all, behind that is the idea that sinners can be categorized as bad, worse, and worst, right? And so, of course, those doing the speculating were still alive, right? So they were not as bad as those other people who died the way that they died. You see the implication behind that? And a clear violation of scriptural principle, 2 Corinthians 10:12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We get into that kind of thinking of comparing who's worse, who's bad based on, you know, circumstantial evidence. God says we're not wise. We're acting foolishly. So there's this layer to their thinking, this spiritual layer of categorizing sinners by bad, worse, and worse. But then there's another spiritual layer to this, and there's a sense in which the evil is being blamed on God. I mean, if they're saying they must have been really evil to have died that way, who are they saying caused them to die in that particular fashion? They're saying that God did it as a just punishment for their abnormal wickedness. And there's a blame here then that is being shifted on God. We need to understand that the tragedy that comes into our lives is a result of sin and the decisions of sinful people to do sinful things. God is sovereign, and nothing touches us outside of His perfect will for us. But God is not to blame for evil acts and the consequences of sin that result from that. And then there's something else, another spiritual component here behind what they were saying, and that is a spirit of arrogance, an attitude that says, I know the secret as to why this happened. Everybody else may not have figured it out, but I sure have. It's not unlike Job's friends who, when they came to comfort him, their comfort was, Job, you must have done something bad because something bad happened to you. They were wrong. But in our arrogance, many times we gravitate toward the conspiracy, the speculation, that secret knowledge to think that we figured out what other people couldn't figure out. Understand, there are some things that we will never know. And we need to be okay with that. Our flesh hates it. But we need to learn to be okay not knowing some stuff. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. There are some things that only God knows. And in the weeks ahead, as more information comes out about this shooting yesterday, there is going to probably continue to be more questions than answers. And I'm just going to tell you, there's going to be more and more speculation. Okay. But at the end of the day, we have to realize and accept that there are some things only God knows. And here's what we do know. What we do know that we need to remember, instead of speculating about the things we cannot know. For instance, we know that evil is always present in this world and tragedy is frequently the result. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We know that though evil is always present in the world, God is always present with us. Hebrews 13:5, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And we know, we don't have to speculate. We know that God will use even the most evil actions of others for our good. Joseph told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good." That's how all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. God can use even the most evil actions for our good and for his glory. That's the truth. So rather than focusing on speculation, let's focus on the truth of Scripture. There's the shocking events, there's the speculation. But number three, let's look at the sobering reminder. Twice, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus said the same words. In response to these tragic events, Jesus said, quote, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So Jesus took the opportunity to remind all of those present that such tragedies should cause us to consider our own destiny. Now, do these words seem a little insensitive to you? They do to me. I mean, we look at these people that were saying, well, they must have been really, really bad to have died that way. And part of us is like, well, that's not very nice. You know, somebody's just walking along and a tower falls on them and you're going to tell them it's their fault? Really? That's not a very nice thing to say. But then you read what Jesus says in response, and I mean, let's just put this in context. Let's be real here. Say you were having a conversation with someone tomorrow, and you were talking to them about the events of yesterday, and you made the comment to that person, you know, "I feel bad for the person who was sitting in the bleachers and got struck by a bullet and killed." And suppose the person that you were talking to looked at you and said, "Yes, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." You see what I mean? I mean, that's kind of like, whoa, wait a second here. I mean, Jesus got very serious. Because sometimes, unfortunately, it takes a shock to the senses to get people to take eternity seriously. So what did Jesus say to them? He said, first of all, "I tell you nay." You think they were sinners above all sinners? No, they weren't. They were not especially sinful. How can he say that? In the first instance, these people were leading a violent revolt against the government. That seems especially sinful. But Jesus said, not really. Because sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. And therefore, all sin deserves to be punished. And then he said, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's this sense here in which he's saying to them, you need to stop thinking about other people and how wicked they are. Start thinking about you and considering your own spiritual condition and your own eternal destiny. And he said, he preached repentance to them. He said, you need to repent, or you're going to perish. You need to change your mind to change your direction. Because those to whom he was speaking were also destined for a tragic end, death in hell, if they did not repent of their sin and trust Christ. They needed to repent of their sinful ways and their sinful thinking and turn from their sin to God and be saved. This is the message of the gospel. Mark 1 and verse 15 says, this is Jesus, the first time he's publicly preaching. This time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is the message of the gospel in this sobering reminder. The message that Peter preached in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The message that Paul was given to preach, as he said in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's at times like this where our nation needs to sober up and think seriously and think and live in light of eternity. Repentance is necessary for salvation, and that's what Jesus said. You need to repent or you're going to perish tragically too. But the message is not only for the lost. As believers, we need to be reminded this morning, because repentance not only is necessary for salvation, but for our ongoing sanctification. Because we are not immune to believing the lies of our imagination. And when we do, they need to be repented of. We're not immune to giving in to the temptation of sin. And when we do, it needs to be repented of. Revelation 2 and verse number 5, the Lord said to the church, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Because the result of not repenting is a tragic end. Doesn't mean that we might be killed in a government upright or a revolt against the government. Doesn't mean that some horrible accident might happen to us, but it does mean that if we do not repent, then the end of our life is going to be tragic. But I love how Jesus used these tragic events as a witnessing opportunity, a chance to remind people that we never know when our end may come. So we must be prepared for it, because it may come at any time. We must live in light of eternity. I think about the events yesterday, and I've seen the videos of the moment that the shot was fired. And I looked at that, and I just think about, for former President Trump, literally 1 inch would have made the difference between here and not here, life and death. That close. I think about those people who were killed yesterday, those innocent bystanders. I don't think any of them had any idea how that day was going to end for them. And it should be a sobering reminder to us. James 4 and verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. So what do? Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. I believe I'm as red-blooded of an American as you can find. And there's part of me that when this incident makes me want to rise up and become more politically involved than ever. Let me tell you, as Christians, we have a responsibility to be good stewards of our citizenship. That means being involved. It means voting. If you have questions about that, see me. I think we need to let our light shine. I think we need to make a difference in our culture, in our context, by being involved in the system of government that we have inherited, that God has graciously given us. But if that's the only thing that an event like this encourages you to do, you're out of balance. An event like this should encourage you to focus on spiritual things more than anything. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for those candidates for office. Pray that righteousness would indeed prevail, that those who are doing wicked things, trying to lead our country in a wicked way, would be stopped. Pray that God would be merciful to our country for all that we have done in defiance of Him. We need God's mercy. Pray that Christians would have boldness to proclaim the gospel. Pray that our nation would turn to the Lord. We don't know what the future holds for any of us, but we know that whatever happens, God is with us, and He'll guide us and protect us. And we can rest assured in this knowledge that God is in control. So when tragedy strikes, may we be reminded to live for eternity and point others to Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer.